of His presence and just thank the Holy Spirit that we would not be able to feel so easily had the events on Calvary not taken place some 2,000 years ago. It's good to be a Christian. We've got something worth living Amen. For because the God we serve, He came and He's now living in all of us.
Amen.
Amen. While we've got the musicians playing softly, let's go to the author of the word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach Your throne of grace this morning. And what a sweetly lovely atmosphere that I'm sure all of us can already feel. We are grateful for that, Lord. And we pray that You were just pleased with the songs and the specials and the things that have been done already. And Lord, we want to continue to just let the Holy Spirit be welcome in this place. Lord, as we've come in one sense, we've approached the Holy of Holies this morning. You've made a way for us to get there. You've opened up the door so it can be easily accessible. We are very grateful for that. And may the Holy Spirit just continue to move around freely and be at liberty. As for me, myself, I yield myself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit this morning and its anointing. May He just be with me, watch over me as You would just guide my lips and my tongue, Lord, to speak things only that would be from Your Word and uncompromising, Lord, just straight from You. Because we, Lord, we know that You abide in Your Word. And that's what we want to be centered around. Have Your way in this service, Lord. May You be pleased with all that's said and done. Watch over us. We ask for Your protection. We ask the Holy Spirit to be at liberty. We give this service and dedicate it to You. In the same name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
Some people say Happy Easter. Some people say Happy Resurrection Day. We as the bride, we know what it is. We know what it means. So I wish you the very best. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you go at this time. We thank you for your contribution to the atmosphere. Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song service. I bring greetings from Northwest Arkansas. It's good to be here this morning. Brother Prater gives his greetings. And I know a lot of times this time of year, there seems to be a focus on so many things that are out there in the world. Christmas time is very common for people to say that Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm not able to do that personally because of the background of Christmas, but I look at Easter and I can say Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason that we're here. Now, while you're standing, if we could, let's look in the New Testament from the book of St. Luke. And I would like to read a couple of scriptures here from the 23rd chapter of Luke. And I'd like to start here at verse 50. I want to also express my thanks to Brother Tony for asking me and having confidence in me to be here this morning. Just to love the Lord with you is what I'm here to do. Let's read from verse 50 of Luke 23. And it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same, he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." He was, if I'm saying this right, Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And I'd like to read just a few verses from the 16th chapter of Mark also. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And they looked, And they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. You can be seated this morning. May God bless you as you take your seats. Behold the place where they used him. These individuals had went to the tomb where Jesus laid, and they had purpose in their heart to go ahead and further anoint that body for burial. I'm not going to go into some scriptures, but there is an account in St. John, and it goes into some certain measurements and weights of how many spices and ointments and different elements that they had. And if you would convert that over into the American weight system that we're familiar with, it was some 75 pounds of spices and elements. So these individuals were approaching the tomb where Jesus had laid with a certain expectation that they were going to just do what they could for that body of Jesus. And there was already, we know that grave was not to be the final resting place of Jesus, but there was already a plan in place for something else. There would be not the grave, but it would be the hearts of people around the world that would be willing and open to receive Christ, and that would be the dwelling place of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So these individuals, we read in the scriptures, they asked a question, who shall roll us away the stone? And that would be what I would like to present to you this morning as a title, who shall roll away the stone? Now there is a question on how to anoint Jesus for his burial. Back in, I know we've kind of done things a little bit different with our customs here as American citizens. When if somebody were to pass, there's a certain process that follows on what's to be done. And as it was, as the custom in that land some 2 millennia ago almost, anointing a person for burial, it was a common tradition that had a twofold purpose behind why it was done that way. A lot of times with the spices, the oils, and the sweet fragrances and everything, the first purpose of all of that was to, it was done out of a love and a respect, a devotion to the person that had ceased away. Although they're not alive anymore, it's just a common, you come and you pay your respects. And this was a simple process that was very common to do in that day. And the second purpose was actually to help lessen the decaying odor of a body just laying in a spacious tomb such as that, and to keep the stench down to a certain level. That would be the other purpose of why that body would be anointed for that kind of a burial. So now these women approach this tomb. The stone had been rolled away, but it was not just done for easier access, but the stone to be rolled away, it was necessary so those on the outside could see as a testimony the body of Christ that was laid in this tomb is no longer here. Now, they could have believed just off of hearsay that, yes, Christ is risen. He said he would rise. But now with that stone being rolled away, they can peep in and they can see for themselves that what Jesus had said would happen has indeed actually happened. Yeah. It has now come to pass. It has manifested. So now they are able to increase their faith by actually seeing what they had heard would always be. Right. So there was a purpose, not so much just for Jesus, but also for the rest of the world at that time, that they see with their own eyes that stone, it was here, but now it has been moved away, and the entrance to that tomb is open. And we'll kind of get into that. There's really a lot of purpose behind why that stone was rolled away. Now, let's kind of go into a background a little bit, that the whole ministry, the life of Jesus Christ, it had been prophesied to come, and at the time where he had come, there was even a prophet, John the Baptist, in that day. Yes. And John the Baptist, he was actually a young man doing the things that he was doing, and this really looked like something completely different, because most of the religious leaders in that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the ones that could quote any part of the Old Testament written at that time by heart, they knew knew it. They were in their temple. They devoted their life to the portion of Scripture that they had access to in that day. And they knew it very well. So now here we have somebody that's probably around half their age, John the Baptist. He wasn't a whole lot older than Jesus. Maybe I think some 6 months, it was around 6 months or so. And now he's around 30 years old or so, and he's preaching that this Messiah, this coming king, is going to come. Somebody that would look about my age, going around and preaching to people double twice his age that are supposed to be the religious leaders.
Right.
And it did not look very good in appearance. Now, I think I've got a little bit more than what John has, not so much in what he was called to do, but just in my apparel. I didn't want to come to church dressed in just some sheepskin and wool, and I don't consider my diet to be wild locusts and honey and all that. So there is a little bit different. There's some things I have as far as the physical that John didn't have access to. But imagine somebody dressed in that appearance, and he's really going to town with this preaching with these religious leaders. He's half their age. He has no seminary training. He never had been around the certain religious and holy places that all the religious leaders had been. So John the Baptist does not appear to be qualified to do the things that John is doing.
Right.
He does not appear and sound qualified to be saying the things that he is saying. But we all know. No, that was God's being.
Amen.
And his message was meant that Messiah is coming. And now by this point, as this time of preaching had went on, not for a very long span of time, but John was preaching and ultimately said, I must decrease. The one that I'm pointing you to, he must increase. And that was the theme of John the Baptist's ministry. Having that same spirit of Elijah on him. And now the other Elijahs, they could not point that the Messiah is coming, the King is coming in a physical form. You can see him, you can touch him. But John the Baptist was a portion of that ministry. And now here he's saying, this is the day. You are the generation that gets to see it. Christ is on his way. He will be the one that takes away the sins of the world. I will not even be worthy to undo his shoelaces or to strap the sandals.
Right.
I will not be worthy to even touch all that. Don't look at me, but look at him that is coming. Look at him that is on the way. So now, here it would come when Jesus is walking along the coast, or along the shores, and now John is pointing out, there he is. This is the one that I was talking about. This is the one that was prophesied to come hundreds of years ago, and now he is here. And now that was just the Elijah spirit on that man declaring, there's the Son of God. There he is who takes away the sins of the world. So he was preaching a revelation, but how many in that day were able to receive it? How many were able to receive that kind of preaching? Because let's think about it. We just read this as a past historical event. We know it's true. We hold it to a sort of significance of what it means to us. But remember, at the time when John was preaching this, it seemed unusual to preach such things. Well, why would that be our day? I mean, we've been preaching and hearing these prophecies for hundreds of years. Why would this day be any different? But sure enough, here it is. Here is this one, Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, having that same, that younger look in his early 30s, about the appearance, probably young, that I would maybe look like to you. But what would it look like, maybe somebody like me, going into the denominational systems and trying to go to all these theological people, theologians, who have been so well trained in all of their years, and they're 60, 70 years old, and they can quote so much of the Bible. Who would somebody like me to go into their ranks and try to tell them this is actually what the Scripture means?
Right.
Now, any of you, myself, we would be telling them things by the revelation
Amen.
That we have. They would be presenting Lord. Things just as an intellectual standpoint.
Yes.
So now I draw out that illustration. Let's really dive in and look at the appearance of John the Baptist. Let's look at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And if they did not have that revelation that this Jesus was indeed the Son of God, then it looked like what he was doing was absolutely crazy. Who is he to forgive sins? Who is he that should have the authority to tell them, rise up, carry your bed, you have been made whole? Because that was something that only God was supposed to do. Now, there were a few that had that revelation. That's exactly what God just did. And they were seeing God in this man. They were seeing God in a flesh body. Not just, it was God himself. Down from his glory, our Savior came. He was born in a manger. All of these things, the very fullness of God was poured out into this flesh body that had the appearance of a regular human being.
Right.
How wonderful this was.
Yeah.
But all the things that Jesus was doing, it was very perplexing to the so-called wise leaders of that day. Many things seemed unusual. Let's read in Luke 24, starting at verse 1. Going back to that resurrection morning. Now, upon the day, first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, in verse 4, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So now they're having a little bit of a refresher of what you're seeing. Why did you not expect that? Was he not everything that he said he was?
Yes.
Is not these things taking place the very things that he said would take place? Why are ye seeking the living among the dead? And as I would read these scriptures, I begin to think that too often that kind of that same concept still happens today. People looking for a living, risen Savior, but they're going about it amongst the dead ways and the dead things of the world.
Right.
They're looking to denominational systems. They're looking to worldly organizations. They're looking to just do things the same way in Moses' day when Korah and two others with him started establishing a rebellion, and they wanted to approach the Most High God in their own way. So they made a molten calf. They were not trying to invent or introduce some brand new God. They were trying to take the one true God and form him and frame him into this golden calf. So when they said, oh Israel, these be your gods that has brought you out of Egypt, they really thought they were praising the Most High God, but they had put that one Most High God inside of a box in the shape of a molten calf and had tried to praise God in that way. And God, there's no way he could be pleased with that. And yet there are still too many molten calves in this day and people trying to approach that and worship God in their own way. Trying to sing songs, trying to give out praises, and trying to glorify God, but it's in a channel that God cannot even receive. He won't receive it because it's not according to his word.
Right.
So we look at all of these things, people seeking a risen God, but trying to go to dead places to find him. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Luke 24, verse 11. It says that these ladies, these individuals who went and shared what they had seen, and now their words seemed to those people as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now they themselves had already witnessed that tomb was empty. They had already witnessed that the body of that living Jesus Christ, it was no longer in a dead state. There is nothing for them to see concerning a dead body. But it doesn't seem that anybody is really believing them yet. And we can find in the scriptures, we'll go through a few here, that Jesus was was already presenting himself numerous times with other people already. So it would all be made known and declared that that tomb is empty. And what these women were doing, this was just the start of the Easter story. This was just the start of the resurrection story. So it would not just be their words alone, but Christ himself would now also appear to numerous individuals in different places at different times. We'll look at these things a little bit. Let me continue on in Luke 24, verse 12. After the tale of these ladies, it says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass." So there's something in his mind. I remember Jesus saying certain things and such and all this. I remember he said this would happen. Could it really be? Now, Peter's already dealing with a couple of complexes of his own. He remembers how he denied Jesus Christ three different times. And he said, "Oh, no, Jesus, we're two good buddies. I would never do that." And sure enough, one time after the other, three different times before that rooster crowed, he had denied Jesus the exact amount of times that Jesus said he would do it. And imagine when Peter had heard that rooster crow, it had to be, "Oh, God, what have I done? I did exactly what I promised you I would not do." And just hearing about the torment and the agonizing pain that Jesus would go through in the coming hours and how he would give up his life in a very, very tormenting way on the cross there, that crucifixion. And Peter having just not really been able to deal with himself and having a complex, but now he's remembering all these things that I remember he said this would happen. The tomb's empty. He's not there. He's got to be somewhere. The stone's rolled away. He must have really, really risen. I hope I have a chance to go to him again. I've got some things that I want to express to him. Right. So now Peter's just kind of dealing with all this. Remember, Peter was just a human being like the rest of us.
Sure.
There are some struggles. There are some complexes. There are some trials and valleys. There was things going through his mind at the greatest event that took place in the Bible. Just another human being dealing with healing. Human being elements and situations. So wondering in himself what had come to pass. Verse 13 of Luke 24. "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. King James, when he gave us the King James Version, a furlong was a common measure, a unit of measurement. For us, one furlong is about an eighth of a mile. If you have about 60 furlongs, if my math is right, it's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." I imagine this was quite a story to talk about. "And it came to pass," in verse 15, "that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Right. And Jesus would ask them, "Why are you so sad?" And they're perplexed by this question. Are you ignorant of what just happened? We were in Jesus' inner circle. He did healings. He performed miracles. And he was wrongly accused. He was put on a cross and crucified. Uh-huh. And now there's this mystery of where he was really buried. There's this mystery of whether he's risen or not. And you ask me, what's the matter? But they don't know that they're actually addressing that risen Savior. And their eyes had not known that yet. We skip to verse 22 and we see that, "Yea, and certain women also of our company, they made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So now there comes a revealing that would happen to him where Jesus makes himself known to these people. And now they are able to not just go off of hearsay, but now they are actually seeing this risen Savior before them in front of their very eyes. Jesus explained himself and all that the prophets had spoken of about him. There was a lot of prophecies that came to pass in a very short amount of time. Many prophecies just in those last couple of hours while Jesus was on the cross. Things that would be done, things that Jesus would say, things that the Roman soldiers would do to him. Not a bone of his body would be broken, and he would be rising again on the third day. Many, many prophecies had happened in a very short amount of time. So now we can read here, let's skip to verse 30 of Luke 24. It says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So now we're seeing what appears to be the body of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, but he is no longer obviously subject to just the ways that we all are as a human flesh body.
Yes.
Because how many of us could just vanish out of thin air like that? But yet, the very form, this appearance of Jesus Christ, I imagine in the shape of that human body, he was able to do just that. Something that the human elements, and I don't want to say that God was limited, but God chose to come and be a human flesh vessel for a while and be subject to the natural elements of this world. God could feel hunger because he put himself in a body, Jesus Christ. It's that same way. He could feel temptation. He could feel thirst. He could feel pain. The very things that we all can relate to, God can relate to that because he came down and did the same thing. But now here it is. We read in the scriptures that he appeared to them, and at any time he chose, he could just vanish out of their sight. And they witnessed that. And they said here that one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And that's all what we need in our lives today, is that burning passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have that same kind of lick of fire burning in our heart today for not just a story of Jesus, but the literal risen Christ in our hearts today. Yeah. Because they were saying, oh, wasn't that such an atmosphere when he would just so calmly and so warmly talk to us and just give us this comfort and this reassurance that everything is going to be okay, that he's not dead, he arose. And the atmosphere that we was all able to feel, did not our hearts just have such this pulsating, burning on the inside of us? And we ought to have that same thing for Christ today. Remember, this Bible is a living book. Yes, it's a history book, and it's a sure good one too, but it's still a living book today. We are a continuation of the Word of God being made manifest in this day. But how could we ever be doing what we are doing, receiving the Word as we've been receiving it our whole lives, had it not been for a resurrected Jesus Christ? Had it not been for the promise of the Holy Spirit coming from this vessel and looking for a dwelling place in mankind. So now this group, after this event, he just vanished out of their sight. This group would go and they would find the 11 disciples, and they would begin to tell them that Jesus is risen and that they had seen the evidence. There might not be very many people on earth at this point that had even known about Jesus, but those that did know about Jesus, would they really be ready to receive that, oh, he did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, that no physical, literal man could ever do? He rose again. How many people would be ready and prepared mentally to hear such things? So now this message would go around to certain people that he has risen. Luke 24, verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. They are addressing the disciples now, the 11 that remain. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, there's a couple of words that are kind of absent, so I don't want to add anything to the scripture, but it appears in the scripture that, as we know, Jesus just simply vanished of these other people's sight, it now kind of gives us an open door to believe that Jesus just suddenly appeared right before these people as well. How could he do that? Well, he was no longer limited to just what the flesh body was limited to. It was now God, and it was always God all along, but now moving about in a different form, taking the appearance of man, the appearance of a risen Savior. That was exactly what had happened, and now he's vanishing here, he's reappearing here. None of the physical elements have any effect on where this risen Savior can go. And I hope you're able to type that out. Where can that risen Savior go today? What physical elements can stop Jesus Christ from being here with us today? He can be in Russia, he can be in China, he can be in America, he can be in South America, he can be in Africa, New Zealand, Australia, the Philippines. There are no limits on where God can go. There are no limits on how many places he can be at one time simultaneously. See, when Jesus Christ, yes, that was God in the flesh, but in the flesh, that flesh body could only be at one place at one time.
That's right.
But now in the form of the Holy Spirit, he could be here, he could be here, omnipresent, all the time, everywhere, without any kind of limitations whatsoever. Peace be unto you. Continuing on in that same chapter, let's read verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he declares unto them that you are witnesses of these things. So where is this going to start? It looks like it's going to start here in Jerusalem. He would tell them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And it seems that that's where it would start. And I begin to think, where is Christ today? Where is Christ appearing today? How is Christ making himself known to us? Is Christ trying to make himself known to us? How are we responding to that? And we could go from the timeline of that event when Jesus finally ascended into heaven, and then he would send forth his Spirit down on that day of Pentecost, and what the true believers, we can look at the timeline from then on, very much to this present day, and we can see how has the people as a whole in the history of the world, how have they responded to not just a historical God, to a historical Jesus, but to a living, present, modern day Jesus. Jesus Christ, we know he is alive in our modern day, but what would Christ think of all the modern day customs, of all the modern day religions, of all the modern day advancements, all the modern perversions that have taken place? Now, there's a lot of godly things that are out there. We know that there's been advancements in medicines. There's things that we have access to that hundreds of years ago, they were not accessible. They weren't known to mankind. But God has allowed there to be technological advancements in just one form of medicine. But now, what has Satan done? Anything of God, Satan will try to get a hold of it and pervert it. Satan has done that since the beginning of history when he was able to, through the serpent. He caused a perversion. The Tower of Babel, it was a perversion. The prophet, all those false prophets to Baal, what was it? It was a perversion of the devil. So all through history, Satan has never stopped doing what he is doing. He is trying to pervert it. And now we look at one of the most sacred and holy events that took place in the scriptures, and we look at the resurrection of a living Jesus Christ. But what has Satan tried to turn into? And it's all about the Easter rabbits and the eggs and all the pretties and everything. And what has Satan done? He's made it into a perversion. Not what we believe is a perversion, but what the world has done with the true meaning of Easter. How many people out there know the real meaning behind Easter? How they really would address it as a Savior who is living. Not just the Savior that came out of the tomb. He did all that. He appeared to me, but now where is He residing now? Is He living in my heart? And there's too many people that are absent of having that knowledge, of having absent of having that revelation that their heart was meant to be a dwelling place for that same Savior who walked out of a tomb 2,000 years ago. But instead, Satan has taken that and completely perverted it. Mm-hmm. And now the world addresses Easter as just a big day of commercial and all the fancy chocolates and jelly beans and the Starburst and all that. I'm not saying it's wrong to eat candy. I'm planning on going shopping tomorrow when all the sales start. But what has the world done with that? Remember, we are living in Satan's Eden. And he's had some roughly approximate 6,000 years to add to, build, add to, and construct, and work on, and maintain his own Eden. Yeah. Ever since the man and his wife fell there in the garden and sin had now begun to run rampant across the earth, Satan has been working on his Eden, and 6,000 years later, here you are, Brother Elijah, you're dealing with it everywhere. The rest of you people, we're all dealing with the effects of Satan's Eden everywhere we go. The world is in chaos, nation against nation. The litter, the pollution, and profanities, and all the different kinds of evils that are out there. I mean, we could go through a whole list of all the different kind of evils, and we are dealing with that on a daily basis. We see it. We hear about it. It's all over the internet and the radio, the TV. It's everywhere. We don't have to be absent of what is really taking place. It is Satan's Eden. It is a complete perversion of God's Eden. That's what Satan does.
Yes.
We are witnesses of these things. Let's read in verse 49, Luke 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. So now, I wonder how many were just remembering, you know, he was with us and he broke bread. He appeared with us and he said these things. He vanished out of our sight here and he reappeared over here. And just what a wonderful, you could say, a revival that they'd had. That they know with all assurity, the rest of the world doesn't know it, but that risen Savior, the stone had been rolled away, and now they were witnesses and had a testimony of such things. And now they are going to be waiting in Jerusalem as all who would believe what they believe. They're going to be waiting for this other promise that Jesus said would come. Wait in Jerusalem. I promise you, I will send the Spirit of my Father and it will rest upon you. So now we're entering a whole different timeline of events. Something that's able to happen to the masses that was not able to happen to the masses before. And that would be the sealing of the baptism of the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
A Spirit that would cause this man Christ Jesus to walk out of the tomb so that death could have no effect on him. I want that Spirit in my life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
These women that were going to anoint Jesus for his burial, but really Jesus was going to anoint them for eternal life.
All right.
But yet all these things are going to play out now. The stone had been rolled away. Mm. These people were now going to assemble themselves together with an expectation that God is going to come and let us feel his presence. The form that he's going to do it, we don't necessarily know. But we know that he's coming. And sure enough, there was a day coming. They was in an upper room, and they was still waiting on that promise. And there began to be like these little licks of fire just all flowing together. And the scriptures tell us that it rested, it sat upon the people that were there waiting. And what was it? It was a true revival, because now they had received something that they had never been able to receive before. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ had paved the way so that now this could happen on a mass scale, and anybody who was willing could receive such a promise. And now that lick of fire, it would purge their lives and it would change them, so all the desires that maybe they used to once have and living in sin, they no longer wanted to be that way. It was much easier now to live a holy life, consecrated in the devoted to God, with now those worldly desires not even being there in the first place. Now sure, just like all human beings, they might have pitfalls, they might have little slip-ups, they would still have their faults, but forgiveness was just a half-split second away. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And it was a done deal. It was so much easier to receive forgiveness of God than it ever had been before. There was a process to get God's forgiveness before the Lamb of God came. It would have to be a certain time of the year, a certain day of the month, and only certain people could go back there, maybe the outer court, but the inner court. But now only certain qualified individuals could go into that Holy of Holies and beseech God for your sins. There would have to be an atonement made. And at best, at the very best, your sins will only be covered up. But now, because of the Lamb of God, when He said, Father, into my hands I give you my spirit, and we know that the veil to that temple, to that Holy of Holies, it was rent and now accessible for anybody to go back in there. And now, not only are our sins, we don't have to worry about them being covered, but they are dissolved. Nobody could ever pick up the rug. Well, there's your sins that were covered. But now you can pick up the rug and there's nothing to see.
Hallelujah.
The sins are not even there anymore. They have been dissolved. And now
Thank you, Lord.
A whole other event in the timeline of what a risen Jesus Christ has done for the masses.
Amen.
Those who would be willing to receive Him.
Right.
Going back to that question, is the stone, who shall roll us away the stone? Why is that important? But all of these things add together. These people were assembling themselves together. And I believe it's important that we still do that today. Assemble ourselves together.
Amen.
That we come with an expectation that we are not going to hear from man, but we are going to hear from heaven.
That's right.
We are going to hear from our risen Savior. Not just on days like today. Mm-hmm. Not just when we come to church once or twice a week. But every single day.
Yeah.
We arise, we get out of our bed, we walk out of our doors, we get in our cars, we go to work, or whatever we do in our day. There ought to be a risen Savior living, taking up residence in our heart.
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Remember, if you assemble something, you've got more than one piece. If it's just one piece, it doesn't need to be assembled. You just set it here, turn it this way, whichever way it's supposed to be, and you're done. There's nothing to put together. There's nothing to assemble. But the Scriptures tell us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see that day approaching. I believe if the church doors are open, we ought to be in church.
Yeah.
Now, sure, there's a physical element. You support your pastor and the musicians. They've got their role. The song leader, he has his role. There's all these different roles to be filled. But what is it? It's in accordance with the program of God so that we can come and get closer to perfection. Because what is perfection is going to be that body change that is still a promise that we are waiting for, that we are tarrying for. And just as we see that day approaching, we don't know the exact time what it's going to be. I hope it's very soon. But if the Lord should tarry another 5 or 10 years, I still want to be in service for the Lord.
Amen.
But how are we going to be in service for the Lord if we do not have a spot in our hearts for the risen Savior?
Right.
Yes. Let me finish off this chapter, or we already did. Let me read it. I'm sorry, in Mark 16, rather. Mark 16. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, we're reading some different accounts now of Jesus' appearing. He was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, here we go. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So now he's just able to appear here, wherever he wants to. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That was Mark 16, verse 19. Let me also read another account here in John chapter 20, verse 11. And it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Past tense. Not is lain, not will lay, but past tense.
Right.
In other words, what they were expecting to see was a dead Savior, but he's actually a risen living Savior. And they're witnessing these things. Let's read to verse 13 of John 20. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I'm not sure what she's thinking, but she probably supposes that somebody just came and stole the body. Because now she's suspecting that, well, he's just laying elsewhere. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. So now she is communing with Jesus Christ, but she does not know that she is communing with Jesus Christ. She just thought that was one of the gardeners, one of the caretakers around. And in one sense, Christ was a gardener because he sure was planting something. He was planting something that would be able to grow and take residence in my heart. And it would grow, it would flourish, and it would blossom. And the same testimony for all of us. I'm not any different than the rest of you. We need to have that seed of God so firmly planted, but not just that it's been planted, but that it grows.
Amen.
And that it will flourish, that it will blossom, and that it will bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In John 21, the next chapter, we read, once again, after a series of events, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So I brought out these different references of Scripture just so we can see in the Scriptures that Jesus has the ability to appear wherever he chooses to, whenever he chooses to, and to whom he chooses to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So we know that Jesus had the ability to vanish and appear wherever after his resurrection. And now we also read that he went and he preached to the spirits also that were in prison. So now I say all of these things because I want us to realize that Jesus himself did not need that stone to be rolled away so he could go into his resurrection.
All right.
Because how would a stone stop him if he can just disappear and reappear here? If he can take on this form and this form. There's not a rock big enough in the world that could have stopped or prevented him from coming out of that tomb. He could have walked right through that stone had it remained in its place.
Amen.
No stone was going to hold him in the grave. Rather, that stone had moved or not. But we know from the Scriptures that stone, it was moved. It did not remain in that same place. But what was the purpose behind that? It wasn't so Jesus could walk out. Hey, here I am. I told you I'd resurrect. I'm glad that stone rolled out of the way. It wasn't rolled away for his sake, but the stone was rolled away for our sake so that we could read about it of these people who saw that it was rolled away and they could be witnesses themselves that Christ is not here. Because had that stone just remained there, they would have thought, well, the tomb is sealed. We don't know what's going on inside. And for all they knew, there could have still been a dead body of Jesus Christ in there. But the stone was rolled away for their sakes. So that they could see, that they could identify that everything Christ said would happen has happened. And it would prepare their faith for the things that Jesus would tell them next about, I will send the promise of my Spirit upon you. And now their faith will have been built up large enough, they'll be ready to receive that. They saw the stone rolled away as a testimony for their sake. Let me read a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got some I'd like to read from the King James and also from the Amplified. But 1 Corinthians verse 14, the King James, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The Amplified reads like this from that same verse. It says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, useless, amounting to nothing. And your faith is also vain, imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit, not based on truth. If Christ had not risen."
Right.
But we can apply just the opposite because Christ is risen. We know our faith is not imaginary.
Right.
We know our faith does have value. We know that there is a benefit. We know that preaching is not in vain. Preaching the real righteous word of God is what I'm talking about. It's not in vain because Christ is risen. If Christ isn't risen, why preach? Really, is that not the theme of Christianity? A risen Savior.
Amen.
So should we not be following the program that God has given us to preach what God has said?
Amen.
If God were to send a prophet, which we know He did, would it not be a benefit to us to preach what that prophet preached and to say the things that he had
Amen.
Said? Would it not be a benefit of us to read the very things that the apostle, the prophet Paul wrote and to preach what Paul preached?
Amen.
And it's not done in vain. After Paul passed away and the preaching of Paul that would be carried on, it was not in vain. You would go into the dark ages. There might not be a whole lot of people, but there would be a select few called out, chosen ones of God,
Amen.
Still preaching what Paul would preach, and it was
Hallelujah.
Not in vain. Luther would come on the scene. John Wesley would come on the scene. William Branham would come on the scene, still preaching to what the truths in the Bible say. And to this day,
that's
in 2023,
right.
it is Woo! Not in vain. As a result
Hallelujah.
Of that stone
Thank
being rolled away.
Yeah. Wonderful.
So what's the problem today with so many is that Christ is risen, but the stone is not rolled away in their heart. They'll believe that, oh yes, it was a wonderful story. That's what the true Easter story is all about, is that Jesus Christ, he said he would rise again on the third day. He really did it. But they don't live as if Christ were living in their heart.
Yeah.
So in their spiritual aspect of things, they have heard, but they have never let that stone really be rolled away from their heart. And Christ is not resurrected in their heart. Because they still hold and carry on to the worldly things. Mm-hmm. Tobacco and alcohol and dressing this way and living like this and saying these kind of things. And not having a desire to be more godly. What is it? We know Christ is resurrected. They will agree that Christ is resurrected. But they're not living as if a resurrected Jesus Christ is living and taking up residence in the chambers and the depths of their heart. Who shall roll away the stone? Let me read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection not on the world, but on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If Christ is not living in us, then Christ is dead to us. Now, we're not going to put Christ back in the tomb. We're not going to kill God. We can't do that. But if we don't have Christ living in us, then the things of God must be dead to us. We know that this message itself is not Just having the knowledge of the message is not a conversion. Carrying around that label that I'm a message believer, that in itself is not a true conversion. But when somebody gets a true baptism, just watch the change. Not just feeling the presence of God. Oh, that was a wonderful church service. I have no doubt it was. I hope you had a good church service. But the evidence of somebody being sealed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about a true revival, is how do they live after that? Because when they're screaming and shouting and hollering and all those things going on, and maybe speaking in tongues here, or maybe this gift over here, or maybe all these different things taking place, it's easy to want to live for God. But when the weekend's over and you go back to work on Monday, or you're not in that atmosphere anymore, can you still live for God as you vowed you would do in this really special feel-good service? Or a week, or 2 weeks, or a month pass by, can you still be living on that same plane that you thought you was on at this meeting, or where this took place, or because you felt some chill bumps, or some tingles, or a good sensation about being in the atmosphere of God? But are you willing to let that life that you proclaimed was in you earlier, was it just something that you felt that was temporary, or was it going to be a permanent? Because a real, true, born-again, new birth, it's not temporary.
Amen.
It is
Amen.
Permanent. Being a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's not temporary, but it is a permanent result.
Yeah.
Now, I admit, as being a human being like the rest of you, I don't know when in my life I received the sealing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've always loved this message. I've always known it was true. I never wanted to go out and rebel against and just join into the things of the world. So as far as an exact date when God dealt with me in my life, I cannot tell you, but I know He's dealing with me now. But the life that is going to be lived, the life that I live, it should tell you whether Christ is there or not. The life that you live, it should tell others whether that stone has been rolled away.
Amen.
And your heart has a risen Savior living in it.
Amen.
Who shall roll away the stone? Have we had a real conversion? A real conversion will mean that there is a certain change that come in our lives.
Amen.
Whether we've been professing this for years and years and years, or whether it's just been a few weeks, when the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, when it gets on a sister, you'll start to see things in that sister that ought to be there. Maybe things that shouldn't have been there, those things will go away. And the same thing in a brother, maybe living this way or dressing this way or such and such. But when somebody has a true conversion, you will be able to see it. If it has really started on the inside in their heart, it will make its way to the outside.
Amen.
A true conversion.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consumptions, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let me read these verses again, 1 through 5 from the Amplified. It puts a little bit more depth to it. In verse 1 from the Amplified of Colossians 3, it says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in His resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new, real life is hidden with Christ in God. Verses 4 and 5 from the Amplified. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God. Oh, I would never serve make an idol and bow down to it and start giving it praises. And I'm sure none of us in here ever would. There, you could go to a lot of churches that are having their Easter service right now, and none of them would ever want to make a statue and just start giving it praises and bow down and maybe light a candle. They would never want to reverence a physical object. But how many of them are going to get out of church, they're going to walk out of the congregation, they're going to get in their vehicles, go back to their homes, and live the same kind of sinful lifestyle that they lived before they even came to church, and just hearing a good message, a good sermon at that time of the year, and it didn't do anything for them? They're going to go back to all their worldly pleasures, rather it's sports, which I'm not against sports, but no matter how it is, I'll just use an example. I think basketball is probably my favorite sport, but if I devote all of my time to basketball has become a god.
Right.
Rather it's Arkansas State, Oklahoma, rather it's LSU, I'm from Texas, I'm not really partial to the Texas teams, but whatever I would devote my time into, it could become a god if I let it. Now, sure, there's hobbies. Maybe these people, I think most of the people in here are probably Razorback fans. I don't know, but I know some of you are. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is all you would do, the banners here, then all spend all your money on, then the Razorback team has become a god. It has become an idol to you. And nothing in this world, regardless of what state it represents, nothing in this world is worth becoming a god
right,
to, because
right.
It takes the place of the one true God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Don't let your pastor become a god to you. Don't let the prophet William Branham become a god to you.
Right.
Don't. There's so many things in this world that could easily become a god.
Yeah,
that's right.
But let your devotion and your commitment, what you're living for, let the stone that's been rolled away from your heart yield to the one true God.
Amen.
Don't let there be any spiritual idolatry.
Right. Amen.
Who shall roll away the stone? Our prophet said this just a few weeks before he was taken off the scene in a sermon that he called Things That Are to Be, December 5th, 1965. Brother Branham said, "The Word was made flesh. Therefore you walked with Him when you were in Him, when He was on the earth." I'm going to make this personal, church. You suffered with Him.
Yes.
You died with Him. Now, this is just from our prophet. You can do what you want with this. Our prophet said that you was buried with Him. And now you are risen with Him. Manifested attributes of God, setting in heavenly places. Already raised, resurrected to new life, and setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we read about those historical events that Jesus had to go through, technically, if you're a part of God, you was there.
That's
you might
right.
not have the memory. You might not have been having the expression of a flesh body, but you were there, a part
yeah.
of God. You died with Christ. You resurrected with Christ.
Yeah.
We are living with Christ now, already seated in heavenly places. And we know there's a spiritual application that already be seated in heavenly places. Because we go out those doors, there's a lot that we can see. Well, this is not exactly heavenly places. You hear things. You keep up with the news. You hear about all these things going on. We see, well, this is not heavenly places. But church, everything, if you've been born again with the Spirit of God, if the stone has been rolled away from your heart and it declares a resurrected Savior for your sake, then you can see everything spiritually. We are already seated in heavenly places. And there is coming a day where everything that's going on the inside of you, the physical around you, will take that same appearance. Because we are going away from this world. And when we are seated at a wedding supper, while the world goes into chaos, everything that is inside of you now, you will be able to look out and see what matches your inside is now on the outside as well. The millennial reign, the new Jerusalem. Right now, we can only relate to our five different senses. We can see, we can touch, we can taste, we can feel, we can hear. That's all that we can relate to. But now, there's going to come a time. You can turn on the TV, watch something on the internet. You could hear something. And you can tell, this is not of heaven. There's things out there that we could eat. It could be poisonous. We could die. Not of heaven. There's things that you can touch. There's things that you can see. There's things that all these different things that our senses can relate to. You can hear and see, taste, or feel that it is not of heaven. But imagine when that physical change takes us and we get a brand new body. When we go from corruptible to incorruptible. When we go from mortality to immortality, we're still going to be able to see. We'll still be able to taste. We'll still be able to feel. And we'll be able to hear all these different senses. And we'll still be able to do that. But everything that we touch will be holy. Everything that we see will be holy. Everything that we can hear, it will be holy. Church, we've got some good things in store for us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Are we living right now the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Or is it just some part of history that sounds good? Lots of churches are preaching on the history that happened 2,000 years ago. I mean,
right.
You could have went to any church this morning and that's probably what you would have heard. But are we willing to hear and go beyond that? How is Christ living in us today?
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Continuing in that quote from Things That Are To Be. A prophet said it means so much nowadays, church. It means so much to us to see ourselves positionally placed in Christ Jesus. Now, if we are those attributes of God, notice he said the word, if we are those attributes of God, we walked with them, we died with them, we was put in the tomb with them, we raised with them. If we are those attributes of God, we cannot live by creeds. We cannot live by denominationalism. We must live by the word because the bride is a part of the bridegroom. Just like any wife is a part of her husband, therefore we must be that word bride. We're talking about a group of people, the very elect of God, who are willing to take the full person of Christ Jesus. How can we do it? Receive the word. God is in his word.
Yeah.
Let the stone be rolled away. God backs up his word with his actions. How does God interpret his word? He brings it to pass.
Amen.
God said that he would rise again on the third day. What happened? Amen. He rose again. He brought his word to pass. Lord. It happened.
Yes. Yeah.
So when the scriptures tell us that there's coming a day where only the elect will be called away and we're going to be a part of that and the rest of the world goes into chaos, I'm looking for that part of the word to come to pass.
Glory.
I'm looking for some fulfillment that is right for you and me to take and to have because it was promised to us.
Yeah.
The word was made flesh. He backed up his word and he has revealed himself in his words. We say that phrase that actions speak louder than words. God has backed up every one of his words by actions. Are we willing to take him at his word, knowing that there will be some more actions yet to take place that we are waiting on? Hallelujah. Yeah. So what about us? What do we say and do? Do our actions follow our words? Well, it's easy to declare a risen Savior. Like a lot of churches today, on Sunday morning, they're in church. Probably a lot of them even dressed really nice. Oh, sure, we serve a risen Savior. But does their life afterwards still declare those things? Or do they go right back into the slime pits that they're supposed to be so thankful that God was willing to give them their hand, his hand, and help them get out?
Yes.
So let's think about these things. Do people's actions and their lifestyles, do their lifestyles declare a risen Savior, or does it just declare a God that they're really dead to? Or a God that's really still dead to them? Because they want to go back into all the sinful ways of the world. In 1953, Brother Branham preached a sermon called Witnesses, and he was talking about John the Baptist. When he began to preach, he was the greatest preacher of all the age. A very simple man. He went to the wilderness at the age of 9 years old. He didn't get a PhD, but what did he do? He didn't come out with his collar turned around or know the doxology or the Apostles' Creed, but he was God's witness. And when he come out of the wilderness of Judea, he preached such a gospel with an old sheepskin draped around him like this. And he stirred all the regions around about Jerusalem and Judea and around Jordan. Why? He preached Christ. Not in a historical affair, but in a present event, a present time. In fact, what John the Baptist was preaching is that Christ is here now. Christ is willing to reveal himself now. Will you receive him? Will we receive Christ now? Not just a historical God, but a present living God right now. But how could we ever live that kind of Christ-like life if the stone has not been rolled away from our heart? Now, today we preach history, Brother Brown said, all over the world, the resurrection of Christ. But what about you as an individual in your heart? Has he risen in a new life? Has the old life died? If we have priorities, church, elsewhere, and we put that in that number one spot, it's not wrong to have something in number two, three, four, five, and the six different. It's not wrong to have different things you like to do. But what is that number one spot?
Amen.
Is the stone rolled away? All things that Jesus had to go through so we could have eternal life. We know we've got eternal life by the very sacrifice and the very things that Jesus Christ did. Ultimately, it was his death that would allow us to have eternal life. And eternal life is a wonderful thing. I believe I'm preaching to people, they've already got eternal life in them right now, and nothing can take that away. But in this present condition, in this flesh body that we're living in right now, that is still subject to the sinful ways of the world, you will, unless the Lord was to come this very second, you will have to ask God forgiveness again. You will have to utter more prayers to God. I'm sorry, yes. I shouldn't have had that thought, or I shouldn't have done this. Lord, please forgive me. Unless the Lord was to come back in his fullness and the rapture's over, the church age ceases, and we go home, unless it happens right now, we're still going to have to battle those sort of things.
Yeah. Amen.
But we know that we have that eternal life, but what about the other things that Christ did? What about the stripes that he received? Those stripes was for our healing right now.
Amen.
All he had, of course, he could have avoided the stripes. He could have avoided the bruises. He could have avoided all the injuries. He could have died in a very quick, painless death, and we would have been saved. We would have had eternal life. But remember, there is a reason why Christ had to go through the exact things we read about. The beatings, the scourgings, when he was tied to a post and beat, and the blood went everywhere. The stripes indicated that we were healed by those stripes. Our physical body right now, we got an illness about us. We are healed by those stripes. Brother Tony, I believe you are healed by those stripes.
Amen.
If you don't receive your healing by those stripes, then the Word of God is a lie. And I would never say that the Word of God is a lie, because it is not. It is truth. And when Amen. We read that by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed.
Amen.
Now the flesh body we live in, it can be stubborn to such things. I have witnessed that many times. But still, the truth of God takes effect. We are healed.
Amen.
Amen.
He was hit, punched, kicked, bruised. Why was he bruised? For our iniquities.
Yeah. Wow.
Wounded. Yeah. Why? For our transgressions. Yeah. Healing. Iniquities. Transgressions. Wow. Things that are taking place with us right now. But Christ even made atonement for the things we deal with right now.
Yeah.
And then to cap it all off, paves the way for us to receive eternal life. Eternal life without any iniquity. Eternal life without any transgressions. Eternal life without ever having a need to be healed ever again. Now, eternal life would be a wonderful thing, but I wouldn't want eternal life where I have to spend all eternity constantly asking God for forgiveness. I wouldn't want eternal life where I'm constantly have to ask God, will you please heal my broken body? Sick for all eternity, or off and on, you have good days, you got bad days, but for all eternity? Or iniquity this, or transgression this. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to have to repeat those things for all eternity. But we will be incorruptible, immortal for all eternity, and in a perfect condition.
Thank you, Lord.
So the stripes that Jesus received, they had a purpose. The bruises and all the wounds, they had a purpose. The blood dripping down that cross that he was on, it all had a purpose.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
But what a shame. Everything that I've just spent the last 5 or 10 minutes talking to you about, and to much of the world, it's nothing more than a cute little bunny rabbit that they tell the children it went and lays eggs. Go and find the eggs. Now, the concept of just hiding something and there being a treat and all that, I'm not going to put anything against that. But we've got to be careful. What spirits are we entertaining? If Easter is nothing more than just a rabbit and Easter eggs and baby chicks and ducklings, and it takes the place of everything that we've just elaborated on for the past half hour. So I do have a problem with that. When people should be preaching, when pastors at churches should be saying that you better get right with God, that you better have a spot in your heart where Christ can live, but instead all they're doing is announcing the Easter egg hunt after church. Yes, I have a problem with that. Because we as message believers should not be flirting around with things of the world that has a pagan spirit behind it that originated out of the pits of hell.
Right.
But so many of those things, just like Christmas, have creeped into the message. And now what is it that people are compromising with these things? And I want to say, as message believers, we were not put here to compromise. Now, we might say, well, I'm not going to do this, or I wouldn't do this, but, you know, come Christmas time, I just have to do this, I have to do this. But you're entertaining a spirit that is Antichrist. If you go into those same pagan traditions, if we take that concept of Easter and we substitute a risen Savior, well, I know Jesus is alive, and we'll read a little scripture around the family, we'll have a little devotion, but now we're going to go and just really put a priority around all the rabbits and the Easter eggs and all these different things. What is it? You have brought in an idol and you've made something besides the resurrected Christ an idol, and you put it in a number one spot. We should not be compromising with the things of God's Word. Children today do not need an experience with the Easter Bunny. They need an experience with the Holy Ghost.
Amen!
To have a chance to be born again. To have the opportunity, rather.
Yes.
Not just our sins under the blood, but our whole lives should be under the blood.
Yeah.
Let me close with this last couple of scriptures here in Mark 16. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? I know we talked about that in our opening scripture. I wanted to close with that scripture as well. They were going to anoint this person of Jesus. They had not yet seen the promises that were about to happen. And we've got promises that haven't happened yet. We are expecting things. We've heard things. I'm sure you've heard Brother Tony and Brother Daniel preach about the things that are yet to happen, about a body change and about a wedding supper. Those things aren't afar off. I don't know exactly when those things are going to materialize, but they are on their way. But do we have our heart conditioned to enter into such glories of God? Has the stone been rolled away from our heart? Some angels told these women, behold the place where they laid him. He wasn't there anymore. He had been, but he wasn't there now. What about our hearts? Did he come into our hearts? Was he able to do that? Christ didn't belong in a graveyard. He was not meant to stay in a tomb. Just as you, all of us, myself included, we were not meant to stay in a spiritual cemetery. In a spiritual graveyard, we've got something living amongst us, set it already in heavenly places. That's where we ought to be. Mm-hmm. Ought to have already been born again. Let's let the musicians come if they can play that song, Make Me More Like Thee. I usually sing it in D if that's doable for you. And let me close with these thoughts. Have we ourselves invested in Christ? Well, what's it mean when you invest something? You might invest $1 to gain $10. You lost $1, but the return was a lot bigger than just that $1. But you lost that $1. You might never get that one single particular dollar bill back, but you are going to get a bigger return. What is that? You made an investment in something. Now, right now, you didn't have to come to church. You didn't have to put the time into putting something on, walking out the door, spend your resources of gas and the fuel cost to come here. The time, the hour and 15, 20 minutes that I've been preaching, you didn't have to listen to that. You will never get that hour and 20 minutes back. I'm sorry. But you invested that time to hear, not me, but to hear the Word of God quicken your lives.
Amen.
You heard and invested in that time so that you could be refreshed with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So that we could all be refilled with that Spirit.
Amen.
I told the saints in Fort Smith not too long ago, it doesn't matter if it's a Lamborghini or a BMW, a Porsche, or if it's some junker from the 1980s. It still needs fuel to go. It would still need a refilling of something that's going to keep it going. No matter who we are, where we've been, how long we've been serving God, we still need a refilling constantly.
Right.
Until we take on that body change.
Right.
We will need that.
Oh God.
Are we willing to invest in the right things right now? Maybe some time, maybe a little bit of money, maybe a little bit of resources that you'll never get back. But the return is so great.
Amen.
You might be persecuted, you might be made fun of, laughed at, and scoffed at for how you live right now, saying that you go into church or you live in this way or not doing certain things, that it might just be a waste of time. But what is it? You stay true to the Word. You are investing in Christ Jesus, and He has a big return for you.
Woo! Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
That has the stone been rolled away.
Yeah.
Who will roll away that stone that was at our heart? Because there's only one thing that can do it. And the same force that rolled away that stone, that same force better be living in our hearts right now.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. We'll sing a song. I'll invite your pastor to come up if he wants to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful Word of God. Not wonderful because I preach, but wonderful because the words are so true. And Lord, I pray that every individual here has let that Word take hold in their heart. And that it has a great deepening effect in the very inner chambers of their heart, Lord, that there would be a resting place for you. May the Holy of Holies be in our heart, Lord, where you would dwell, where you would reside. And Lord, I pray that also the stone would be rolled away so that our hearts, our lifestyles, would indeed declare a risen Savior because of how we are going to live. How we want to live for you, Lord, as we see that day approaching. Lord, as true message believers, not who would bow and worship a prophet, but who would only look to Christ Jesus as what that prophet instructed us to do. And Lord, may the theme of our lives be, Lord, make me more like thee, God. Not like the world. We have hobbies. We like to go four-wheeling. We like to fish. We might like to attend a professional or college level game. Nothing wrong with that. But Lord, let our priorities be you. Of all the things we like to do, Lord, be with us and guide us. And no matter what it is, make me thinking, is Christ the absolute in my life? Is he first place in my life? And not just first place by a few seconds, but laps and laps and laps ahead in first place. May anything in second place be in a very distant second. May you have that big of a lead in our lives, Lord, in first place. Oh, watch over us, we pray, Lord. Help us to be more like you. Grant it, dear God. With us as we would go, as we would depart. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Take first place. Lead us and protect us, O Lord. We need you. We can't do this without you. Be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Our risen Savior. Amen. make me more.
Happy as Christians, unless we see that working in our life every day.
Yeah.
We must seek after that, because that's what the new birth is.
Yeah.
That we see every day something dying daily in us, and is being replaced with the life of Christ. And if you really have that experience with God, that's the cry of your heart. And what I'm telling you, brother, sister, is now you can say, I have power to lay down my life, and I have the power to lift it up again. I have the power to walk out that door, and when Satan will put something in front of me to try and make me stumble, I have the power to lay that down and replace it with something that lives a righteous life.
Amen.
Because that's what he did for us.
Amen.
That's what the resurrection is all about.
Yes,
that we can lay down this old man and raise it up again in a glorified being. Right?
That's right.
Every day we do that.
Yeah.
That's proof of the resurrection. You are proof of that resurrection. That's why Jesus said, quoting your prophet, he said, because I live, ye shall live also, speaking to his bride.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so that's what you want to arm yourself with.
Wow.
Pay the price that you can have it. There's nothing can keep you from having it next except you.
Yeah.
To not go forward in those things. Amen. And so, you know, life, everything that lives, is an expansionist. Right? You go out into the woods, and if you find deer out there, they're expanding. That's the way you live, right? No life just wants to just be me and my own. It wants to expand. It wants to become millions of multitudes.
Yeah. Amen.
And the Holy Spirit in our life, he wants to expand. He wants to have more control of more of your life. He wants to fill this church. He wants to fill the earth with his glory.
Yeah.
Right? But don't you think Satan wants to be an expansionist also?
Yeah.
Right? And if he's alive also. He's a being. I don't like to call him life, but he is a being. And he wants to expand.
Yeah.
And so this life of resurrection of Christ in us, why would I want to take that and water that down with something? You know, Brother Graham said this over and over, speaking about a good wife. Said a good wife is a jewel in a man's crown, but a bad one is like water in his blood.
Right.
And let me say it this way: a good church is like a jewel in his crown.
Yeah.
Right.
But a false church, a church that's not a good church, is watering his blood. And Brother Graham said it's watering down his lifeline.
Yeah. Yeah.
We want the blood to have its power.
Yeah.
Don't water it down with humanity. Amen. Water.
Yeah.
In the Bible, water represents humanity. Don't water it down.
Yeah.
Right? And so why would I take something because here's what happened is you can live this resurrected life because of what he did on Calvary, what he did on Easter morning. Not some other action somebody else did, some church come up with, some program somebody come up with, some government something, whatever. Those things didn't give that to you. What happened on Calvary and on Easter morning is what makes us able to say we can lay down our life and raise it up again. Right? That's where it comes from. And so that's what makes that work in us. It's what happened on Calvary. That's the life that wants to expand. Why would I take that and water it down with a pagan tradition?
Come on.
Because if it's another life, and it's not Christ's life, it's water it down.
Yeah.
Right? And that's why we want to live for him. And we don't want to legitimize anything of the enemies. We take something, some pagan something, and bring it over here and connect it with Christ and start legitimizing and saying, no, there's nothing wrong with it. No, there's everything wrong with it, because it's not the life that was on Calvary that gave me the ability to raise up again.
Right?
That's an
Amen.
Enemy.
Yeah.
And I want nothing to do with an enemy. I want only to express the life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And so we don't want to water down the resurrection. Amen.
Right.
Let me enjoy what our brother shared this
morning. Amen.
Amen. It was short notice for Brother Josh. Called him last night, and I just appreciate him coming. And he had to sacrifice to do it. Okay. But I really appreciate what he shared with us this morning. Some very good thoughts. bless the Lord.
Amen.
Just keep praying for everybody.
Amen.
We got victory.
Amen.
Amen. Every one of us. Brother Tim got victory. Right? Your family's got victory.